Well, the first book of Samuel is an account of God restoring his people to true worship. At the beginning of the book, we have Eli and his sons. We have debauchery. We have corruption. It is just a terrible religious scene of rebellion and of self-rule. I was talking to someone the other day about, we were talking about Eli, and you know, his sons are regarded as being of a terrible corruption, and you know, they were feasting themselves on the sacrifices that people brought, and they were indulging their flesh in sexual immorality. But what had their father done? What did their father do? He was so overweight that he fell over backwards and died later on. What had he been doing to his flesh? What sort of an example was he setting for his sons? And the state of worship here is at a low ebb. And yet, in the midst of it, all through the Bible, in the midst of the scriptures, there are individuals that God draws our attention to that we might gain helpful insight into what really pleases him. And we had that back in the book of Ruth. In fact, if you look right through the Old Testament, you can start with Abel. Abel pleased God in the offering that he made. And then you can move on to Enoch, who walked with God and was not. And then, of course, Noah, who listened to God and obeyed him and built an ark. Then you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. And before Samuel, we had Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Now, all of these characters are there in the Bible for us, and God draws attention to them because he says, look at these people. Here are people I want you to pay attention to, because these people pleased me. These people, these ones, pleased God. And what was it about them that pleased God? Well, the writer of the Hebrews tells us. They believed God. They had faith. And faith is explained in that passage in Hebrews 11 as the assurance of things hoped for. You know, God said something and they believed what he said. There was a sense of assurance that what he'd promised was going to happen and they would believe him. That's particularly true, isn't it, of Abraham, the father of faith, who at 75 years old, if I looked across the church tonight, probably only a few people are 75 years old, and God started with him at 75, so there's plenty of hope for you. And we haven't got to 75, we've got a long way to go. At 75, God said to him, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars of the heavens or the sand on the seashore. He got to 99 and he still hadn't had any descendants. And Paul tells us in Romans, Abraham believed God even when his body was as good as dead. He did, didn't he? At moments he departed for a time and caused great havoc with Ishmael. But he returned to this promise and believed God. And as we go through all the characters, Joseph, who was given dreams and believed God and remained faithful to God. There's a wonderful character God wants us to pay attention to. And we looked at the book of Ruth, and that's a beautiful book as we looked at it. Those characters are just shining out in the midst of a time of rebellion and rejection of God and going our own way, and Eli Melek going off there to Moab. What happened there? You know, the man whose name meant God was king, he rejected the authority of God. And what was the consequence? He died and his sons died. Well, that's not a good consequence, isn't it? God wants us to look at that and say, no, that's not what you want to do. But Naomi, the wife of this man, didn't rebel against her husband when he rebelled. She submitted to him. Oh. And what's the outcome of her faith? And we see Ruth, and then we see Boaz, these beautiful characters who submitted to God and were very conscious of his commands. You know, Boaz and his care of the needy in his fields, he took seriously all the commands of God. These are the characters that God wants us to sort of have a whole trophy room of people of faith to learn from and gain insight in how to live in a way that pleases God. And we need it today, because we're going to need it even more as the times unfold. And, you know, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, starts with a woman of faith and a man of faith, Elkanah and Hannah, respectful of those times when God had set aside for them to worship him, going year by year to the tabernacle, offering their sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, and in prayer, humble, trusting. We started the service with that basis of real prayer. Real prayer. I need you, God. That's what Hannah was saying. And as a result of that simple relationship between those two people and God, the whole of Israel is turned back to God in genuine worship. And their son, Samuel, is the instrument. And what does Samuel teach Israel to do? Well, in 1 Samuel 12, you may recall a few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Samuel 12. What was the whole emphasis of that whole chapter? Samuel is desperate to impress upon the people the simple reality that God hears prayer. Humble, faithful prayer. Submitted, yielded prayer. And he says in that chapter, in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Fear the Lord. Be conscious he's God. Now look at the heritage we've just looked at, you know, and the history of Eli Melek going off there, not fearing the Lord and ending up in trouble, and the other characters that have gone before these ones, Eli and his sons. For consider what great things he has done for you. Now, whenever we get our eyes off what great things God has done for us, we get in trouble. Because we think we've done it. You know, we think how clever we are, or we think how you know, experienced we are. But actually, Samuel instructs them, fear the Lord, serve him faithfully. This is verse 24 of chapter 12. For consider what great things he's done for you. Fear the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Do you fear God? Do you realize the consequences of disobedience? to reverence him, to acknowledge his sovereign rule and authority over all things, to submit to his commands, to follow his instructions. You know, this about a week and a half ago, we were reading Romans, got to chapter 5 there, and chapter 5 of Romans, you know, you read there, justified by faith, and Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Let's read that a few times. Are you rejoicing in your sufferings? I wasn't rejoicing in my sufferings. Do you fear God? Will you rejoice in your sufferings? Or will you disregard it and say, well, you know, that's a bit hard, you know, it's a bit out of, I'm not going to do that one. Rejoice in your sufferings. Huh? It challenges me. Do we obey him? Do we submit to him? Do we acknowledge him? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, ultimately it means to believe him. To believe what he says. And mostly he says, seek me. Seek me and you'll find me. Mostly he says, ask and it will be given to you. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask for his guidance, his assistance, his provision. Ask for his rule. I remember when I went to a mission, and there are mixed people on the mission. They'd had revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 1970s. Powerful move of God. Whenever you got into the car, they prayed before you moved. I thought, oh yeah, it's a bit... And then God was saying, are you listening? They're dependent on me. What are you doing? Are you confident, you know, just my own abilities? Ask for his guidance, assistance, provision, rule. Well, to fear God means to truly believe what he says. All right, now we move on to chapter 13. Here we have Saul as king. Samuel has done what God has said, even though Samuel didn't want to anoint a king because he knew God was king and the people were asking for a king and Samuel was all distraught. But God said, no, I will give them a king. They've asked for it. You tell them what that will mean. And he did. And of course, he anointed Saul to be king. Elevated the position of kingship, having been chosen by God. When God spoke through Samuel to Saul, he answered. Notice what Saul first says when he's chosen to be king. He says this, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Why have you chosen me? Do you know, actually, that's insight into Saul's discernment of God. Saul thinks that God would choose someone from the, you know, the high position, the best position. That's the first response he makes to God's choice of him. What is David's first response to God's choice of him, the youngest in the family? Notice the different responses that are here, recorded for us in the scriptures, because you'll see the outcome of that kind of response. This initial response of Saul tells us something about his expectations. Why would God choose me? I'm a nobody. That's the very person God does choose, a nobody. If you think you're a somebody, well, I'm sorry. You're not the person God chooses. That's what the Pharisee was doing in the, you know, we started the service. He was praying, oh, I'm a somebody. Jesus said he prayed to himself. In other words, he said God didn't even pay attention because he thought he was a somebody. Saul does not realize that this is the precondition for God choosing his servants. A somebody will not remain dependent upon him. A somebody will have their own independent views. A somebody will exercise their rebellion. A somebody. In contrast, as I said, when David is anointed to be king of Israel, his response is one of submission, without question. Saul is successful when God empowers him by his spirit. And a person is successful when God empowers them by his spirit. But that does not mean that that person necessarily is going to please God. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Many will come to me and say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do mighty things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. They were somebodies, independent, doing their own thing. And you'll see in this story how this somebody principle that Saul takes hold of causes him to lose all of his position in the sight of God. You see, when Saul had the Spirit upon him, he prophesied, speaking for God, just like those ones in Matthew 7. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty miracles in your name? That's not necessarily the sign of a person that pleases God. You see, there were boundaries. And there are boundaries for every one of us in our lives. There are boundaries. And God sets the boundaries. The boundaries of the king's authority were clearly set by God. For the king to rule as one serving God, he needed to remain subject to God's rule and commands. Samuel even goes to the trouble to write down these rules so that all the people know the limits that God places upon the earthly king. In 1 Samuel 10:25, we read this. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Everybody knew what the boundaries were. You know, this is one of the interesting things. When you become an elder or minister in the church, there are boundaries that you have. You can't just do what you want to do. You're under authority. And you're called to submit to the authority you're under. This was true of the king in Israel. In Deuteronomy, God declares certain principles, and you'll see how Solomon absolutely rebelled against God. You know, the man who wrote those amazing wisdom sayings in the Old Testament, did mighty things in his name. But he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 17. When you come into the land and the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers, you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Well, look at Solomon. Absolute rejection of the word of God. The rules God sets. I was talking to Michael before the service and I said, you know, in my latter years, one of the most difficult days I had as a father, as a minister, was umpiring a junior hockey match at Greensboro. I'll never forget the day. There are rules, you know, to play hockey. And I was umpiring this game. And the coach on the other team was cheating all the time and teaching his players to cheat. And I kept challenging him. Well, he got so ropeable. He was swearing at me. He was doing all sorts of things out there on the hockey field. And it was extremely uncomfortable. But it was the evidence of rebellion that is in the heart of man. And friends, it's in all of us. Sin is rebellion against God. And remember this, that the days we are living in now, in the Bible, are clearly declared to be the time when the man of rebellion will rise up and lawlessness will become universal. What does Paul tell us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3? Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, that's the day of the Lord, unless the rebellion comes first. The rebellion. Serious. Rebellion is serious. Not submitting to authority is serious. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. This is in Deuteronomy. The king shall write for himself the rules. You know, when you write things out yourself, you know what it's like? You want to learn something? You write it out yourself. You'll learn it much better. He shall write for himself in a book of a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. So he will have the laws checked by the Levitical priests, who actually have authority over the king in relation to keeping the law. You notice how the boundaries are set here. Nobody is independent. I love what Lamb said recently about the body of Christ. You know, if you're a lone ranger in the Christian faith, watch out. You'll be eaten by a lion. Because in a body, you have to learn to submit to the Spirit. Come under the authority. Just like in a family with children. Coming under authority. I wonder how you went at home with your father or your mother. I wonder how you responded to their authority. Do you know the last text of the Old Testament is the summary of the whole Old Testament? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. Why is that? Because God set fathers in authority over their families. And how you responded to your father is crucial to your understanding of authority. It will affect your life. Sometimes your father may have abused you in different ways, and you might need to forgive him for that. But failing to respect his authority is failing to see God's authority. And that's why the prophet Elijah will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, because where fathers also have acted in rebellion, over harshly or whatever, they need to humble themselves and apologize to heal the wounds. I think David was talking about healing wounds. Absolutely. When that man said sorry to you, he healed a wound. And there are many wounds in people that cause rebellion. Wounds in the heart that actually cause rebellion because of the behavior of fathers. But likewise, the response to our fathers. It's so interesting that the year before I became the minister of this church, God put me in a training ground by sending me back into my father's household to have him rule over me. Whew, that was a challenging one. And God searched my heart about rebellion. Well, the king was to write the law, was to be approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, Deuteronomy says, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, may not think of himself as a somebody. I love what somebody said to me at Brighton. I was in the supermarket with them and they said, "My God, I think God's getting a hold of nobody's at Brighton." I thought, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What a beauty. He's going to do something with a whole lot of nobodies. And he's going to be glorified. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment. You know, when we're given commandments, rules. I was a town planner. Oh, we made so many rules. Unbelievable. If you go into the town planning field now, you probably have to conditions on what you paint in your front fence. Is it the right paint colour? You know? And tick people off for painting the wrong colour on their fence. Highly offensive. It's a lot worse than blowing the whistle on the hockey field. I realised we were doing crazy things making all these rules. But when the rules are there, they're not easy to keep, are they? 40 kilometres in a 40 kilometre zone. It's not easy to drive at that speed, is it? My wife keeps tapping me on the shoulder. Thank you. Because we're all rebellious. The flesh rebels against authority. It wants to do its own thing. I continue long, says God. If you would do this, you'll continue long in your kingdom and his children also. Well, what do we have today here in 1 Samuel 13? This is a beautiful story because it illustrates so easily what we do in similar circumstances, and we're all just as guilty as Saul, by the way. Have a look what happens here. Saul in chapter 13. Well, he's gone out to fight the Philistines, and he and Jonathan attack the Philistines. They defeat the garrison. Then verse 3. And they incite the Philistine hostility against them, like provoking the Philistines to anger. And we read there in verse 5, and the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. If you read at the end of the chapter, you'll see that in Israel, only Saul and Jonathan had a sword. The others couldn't even sharpen their swords, let alone have 30,000 chariots. And 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. Do you feel a bit like that as a Christian? If you noted just recently, Open Doors have issued their latest report on persecution of Christians in the world. It's more horrendous than it's ever been. It's like the 30,000 chariots are definitely rising up all around us. Well, they came up and encamped at Michmash, these Philistine army. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, you know, when the difficulty comes, when the hostile forces of darkness are championing their causes, what happens? The people were hard pressed. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and tombs and cisterns. People aren't seem to be turning up to church, and where are they, and what's happening, and oh dear, it's all going to collapse. Some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They ran away. And Saul is there, left with his army deserting him. And he's thinking, we're all going to lose. We're all going to sink. The boat's going to sink. Have you ever been under pressure like that? Have circumstances in your life so risen up that you think it's all going to collapse? And someone next to you perhaps is saying, do something. Maybe it's your wife. Do something. That's what's happening for Saul. This pressure is rising up. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. Notice this beautiful text here, how the story runs. And we read as the pressure builds. He's waiting these 7 days for Samuel to come. Now, of course, Samuel is the prophet and priest, the one appointed to carry out the religious services, to offer the sacrifices. The king was not to do this. It was outside his boundary line. Would be breached if he did what the prophet or the priest needed to do. So easily in life, we step over our boundary lines. So easily in life, we get engaged in other people's affairs. So easily in life we fail to recognize the authority we've been placed under. Do you know, if you want to come to complete rest, you need to understand the authority you are under. For as you remain under that authority, God will give you rest. Whenever you step outside that authority, whenever you rebel against that authority, you will not have rest. God will make sure of it. Well, he waited 7 days. Samuel did not come as he thought to Gilgal, and the people were scattering. They're all running away. And Saul thinks, oh, I've got to do something. I need God. It's a very good thing to think. He needs God. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. Hang on a second. Wait a minute. You're not meant to be doing this, Saul. But we need God. Isn't that a good principle? We need God. I can see people think, you know, we need to save the world. You know, the end of the world is coming. We need to get out there and save everybody. You can't save anybody. Are you living under the authority God has appointed for you? The task he has given you here in this world. Remember the words that Jesus said would be the words of commendation for those who please him. What does he say? Well done. Good and faithful. Oh, servant. Not master. Servant. You have done what I appointed for you. You have been a faithful husband to the wife I gave you. You've been faithful to the children I put in your home. God gives us boundaries. You have respected the authority I placed you under in your father and your mother. These are the boundaries God sets. Well, Saul says, bring me the offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, what happened? Samuel turned up. Oh, just at that moment. Isn't it funny? Just as we are disobeying God shows us that we're disobeying. And Samuel did come. And what does he say to him? Samuel said, "What have you done?" Has that been said to you? What have you done? Has someone tapped you on the shoulder and said, "You're wrong"? How have you responded when someone has done that to you? It might be your father, might be your elder, might be your friend, might be your minister. How have you responded to that? What have you done? And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed," in other words, what happens? It's just like Adam and Eve, isn't it? "It's your problem. It's your fault, Samuel. You weren't here." Always pointing the finger at somebody else. If you're doing that, be assured you're in the wrong. When you point the finger at somebody else, remember there are three fingers pointing at you. And that's what happens when you're in sin. You accuse somebody else. And that's what Saul does. "You didn't come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash. I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favour of the Lord. I have not sought the favour of the Lord.' So I forced myself to sin. I forced myself to sin. I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord, your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom, your authority," because you were submitting to his authority, "over Israel forever. And now your kingdom shall not continue. Your authority is going to be taken away from you. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." The Lord has sought out of a man after his own heart. Who was that man? A nobody. A shepherd boy. And what was the heart of David? David sinned. You know, he took Bathsheba. But what is the one thing that you will read of David? All through his writing of the Psalms, he says this: "Wait for the Lord." In other words, don't go your own way. Wait for the Lord. In fact, you'll need to be strong and take courage to wait for the Lord. It's hard to wait for God. It is so easy to rebel and do your own thing and, you know, "I haven't got time to wait for you, God." And step over the boundary lines and step out of the authority under which we have been placed. And you will read in the New Testament that the need to understand the boundaries of our authority are so important. Jesus came as the sinless man, the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us that he exemplified how we are to respond to authority. Jesus. He says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 13 to 15. I charge you in the presence of God. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. The good confession of Jesus, Paul identifies, is before Pontius Pilate. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So what did Jesus say to Pilate? Pilate said to Jesus, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Your father was given authority over you from God. If you are in a workplace and you have a boss, that person has been given authority by God over you. I remember my boss at Heidelberg City Council. He was extremely difficult to understand at times. But he was there to train me in learning to submit to the authority of my boss, which I found very hard. But God places in the church. You know, when we come to eldership elections, we pray, don't we? Because God actually appoints the elders in authority over us. And what does it say in the scriptures about the elders who have authority over us? You know, what does it say we should do? Whew. You read Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Well, we don't like that. What? In the church? No, there's freedom, isn't there? That's why I say to people, be careful what church you join. Because you need to respect the authority that has been placed over you by God. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Authority is so important. In the New Testament reading we had tonight, Jesus submits completely to the authority of his Father. His Father. He says, I can do nothing except what I see the Father doing. And there at Bethany is his dear friend Lazarus, who's got sick. And the message comes from Mary and Martha, Jesus, go to Jesus, bring him. The pressure is on. Just like Saul, Lazarus is dying. The natural response is to run to Bethany and pray for his healing. But Jesus is completely submitted to his Father. And we read there that John tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. How can you love your brothers and sisters, your wife, your husband? What is the very best way to love your congregation or your people? Obey God. That's it. Obey God. That is the best way to love your brothers and sisters, to obey God, to do exactly what he says. to come under his authority. And Jesus teaches us that as he submits to his Father and lets Lazarus die. For his Father tells him, as he's in prayer, because he, outside the tomb, he prays, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you as I cried out to you, what do I do now? You showed me what to do. You said, stay here and wait. Be strong and wait for the Lord."